doing the thoughts that we considered last Sabbath evening regarding righteousness. And I read again a couple verses in Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 4, Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. That should be a stunning text for so many in the world. Riches do speak. Riches are a high wall of conceit for many people. It gets them very far in this world. But it ends at death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So we, in the Old Testament, find very clearly the necessity for righteousness. This is not saying that righteousness will deliver someone from physical death, because righteous people die as well as unrighteous people. This is a spiritual, this is dealing with the death of deaths, the second death. And then later on in the text, in the chapter, it says in verse 19, "His righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." So we consider the subject again, reach for the right righteousness. And we considered that there are three kinds of righteousness, and that this subject is a very, very important one in the Bible. Without righteousness, you cannot have life or avoid death. It delivers you from death and it tends to life. When we're talking about righteousness at the outset, we're not talking about good works. The Bible sees righteousness as a state, a position that does not have degrees. You are either righteous or you're unrighteous before God. You're not less or more righteous. You're righteous or you're not righteous as far as God is concerned. It's a state. It's a position. Now, it's true that sanctification is not, it is a condition, but it is a progressive condition. You can be less or more sanctified. Just like when you think of this, the position of being adopted. Are you less adopted or more adopted than someone? You're either adopted or you're not. You're either regenerated or you're not. There are certain gospel truths where there's no degree in these gospel truths. You're either that or you're not. And adoption, regeneration, justification, righteousness. You are not less or more justified. You're justified or you're unjustified. You're unjust or you're just as far as God's concerned. And the Lord gives an illustration in His Word about just balances called even balances and something that measures up to a particular standard. There's a balance, for instance, in the supermarket, a scale, and it has a perfect reading according to state inspectors. They make sure that they bring a perfect weight in, and they measure, and they put that weight on the scale, and if it reads whatever that weight is supposed to weigh, then it is a perfect scale. It is an imperfect scale, even if it's off half an ounce or a quarter of an ounce or a tenth of an ounce. It's either an unrighteous or a righteous scale. And the Lord does not like unrighteous scales. I was just reading in Proverbs, what's today? Today is the 20th or the 21st of September, as we were walking to the stadium, I was saying, you know, we were talking about how cold it is, and I said, it sure is cold for October. And we're still in September. I guess my mind was thinking that these are the temperatures that we normally have in October. But there is the subject, even in Proverbs chapter 21, about scales, about the Lord's idea about people who that He wants even scales, righteous scales. Where is that verse in chapter 21? Just reading that. That was yesterday here. I was reading it in the balcony. So that's why I'm not finding it in chapter 21. There it is, verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. He doesn't like unrighteous scales. He doesn't like people to have diverse kinds of weights where they change and scales change. They're abomination to the Lord. He wants us to be consistent, and that certainly speaks of a person's life. But righteousness is something that we need to grapple with in the Word of God. The Bible calls God righteous. The Lord is righteous, Psalm 129. Jeremiah said, righteous art thou, O Lord. And again, he didn't call him a most righteous. He is righteous. God is righteous. In other words, God is what He says He is. Whatever the scale may be, is the scale holiness, He's holy. God is who He said who He says He is. I like that text in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same. Literally it reads, He is Himself. He's consistent with Himself. God never is inconsistent. He's never holy today and unholy tomorrow. God is consistent. Now, when it comes to us having the righteousness needed to get into heaven, there's a position that is absolutely perfect as far as God's scale is concerned for having eternal life. In the covenant of works, Adam was working toward righteousness, a creature righteousness, in order to get into heaven. There was a level, there was a position that God said, you need to reach this condition, this position of righteousness, and then you will have eternal life. He was working toward that goal. Do and live. They were given a covenant of works, as is found in Genesis. Thou canst eat of all the trees of the fruit of the garden, but the fruit of the trees of the garden, but you must not eat from this. And of course, that was dealing with Adam's relationship with God. Adam was under the law of God. He was certainly not to lie or to steal or to lust or to profane, desecrate the Sabbath. If he had desecrated the Sabbath as his first sin, he would have fallen. But his first sin dealt with eating of a particular tree. It was disobedience. It was idolatry. He was exalting himself above the Lord. He was choosing Eve over his relationship with God. But he was working toward a righteousness that he never succeeded to. And the first righteousness that we considered was inherent righteousness. That is creature righteousness. Inherent means innate or natural righteousness. It was possible in unfallen man to obtain an inherent righteousness by himself. But it is impossible in fallen man. Now, this is to be repudiated. It cannot be obtained anymore. You cannot obtain an inherent righteousness. Whether it's original, dealing with original or actual, man has sinned against God. Man has original sin, which tells you right away he cannot obtain in life a perfect righteousness, because he has the root of sin in him. If you have the root, you're going to have the fruit. Therefore, anyone who thinks that he can, by his living beyond birth, that he can obtain a righteousness before God, is ignoring the fact that he has sinned in Adam. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not saying all have had actual sins. That's pointing back to Adam. All of us sinned in Adam. He was our representative. If we say that we have not sinned in Adam, which is Pelagianism, that they deny original sin, that's 1 John 1, we lie and do not the truth. And so why is righteousness, inherent righteousness, impossible in fallen man? Because he has original sin. In man today, he has original sin. He also has actual sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in him. David said, my sins are more than the hairs of my head. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, man that's living today cannot obtain inherent righteousness because he has original sin and he also has actual sins that stem from a nature, a sinful nature. Now, there have been people that have tried to prove that they have never committed actual sins, but you can probe them enough or you can talk to people close enough to them and we will all conclude that each person has actual sins. Someone today in Canada was not because he's from Canada, but he was basically saying that which things have I done wrong? And he said he's never lied. Apparently, I said, "Have you lied? No. Have you ever lusted? No. I've been faithful to my wife for 39 years. Have you ever coveted? No." You ever killed? No. But of course, we didn't go to the spiritual, the mind, the heart. But we went to the fourth commandment, and that seemed to really get to him. He was definitely perturbed at the application of that in someone's life. But we've all committed actual sins. Therefore, there cannot be any righteousness obtained before God. In other words, God's scale is here. Here we have, and we put ourselves on His scale, and we're always, what? Light. Thou art weighed in the balances. And man's trying to weigh himself in the balances, but he's found wanting. And of course, man tries to change the balances, diverse balances, diverse weights. God says, no sin in the nature and in actuality. Man says, I'm okay, as long as if I have sin in my nature, but I don't commit any actual sins, I can be righteous. Or man denies original sin and he changes the scale. But God says the scale is perfect standing. That is, no unrighteousness or no sin and perfect obedience. No sins of omission, no sins of commission. And of course, man changes the scales. He says, my scale, the scale that I believe God has, is the best that I can do. God's scale says, here's the measurement, the best that you can do. So put yourself on the scale, the best that you can do, you'll be okay. Or relativism. What is relativism? Well, however you and I define what sin and righteousness is the way it is. You might be a little more severe than I am, but it's relative, and God will accept, and it's kind of like, the best that I can be. And so man tries to change the scales, or he tries to alter God's scales. But the Lord says man is weighed in the balances, and every person is found light, is a lightweight before God. And the Lord said in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All, not some, all of our righteousnesses. That is, anything that we would present on God's scale outside of Christ, our righteousnesses, are an abomination to God. In reality, of course, it's self-righteousness. And in a sense, that was what Adam was seeking to gain, wasn't he? A self-righteousness, a creature righteousness. That would not have been a bad thing if man had not fallen. He would have had a self-righteousness. He would have earned it. He would have obtained it. But the Bible says every person is unrighteous without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opposite of righteous is wicked. And again, there's not more wicked and less wicked. Wicked is one who's unrighteous. Okay? There's more evil or less evil. But as far as wickedness, it's a state before God. A person is either righteous or wicked. He's either even with the scale or he's uneven. And so sometimes we have this idea that wicked is a person who's a vicious criminal. But as far as the Scripture is concerned, wicked is just someone that is on the scales of God's law, on God's scales for eternal life, and they are found wanting. There's nowhere in the Bible that speaks of an unjust weight, but it does here speak about diverse weights. That's the idea. They're unjust. They're not consistent. They're wicked weights, if you were. They're inconsistent and not true. So we conclude, the Scripture concludes, there's no way that a person can obtain any inherent righteousness. You have to have righteousness to get into heaven. We've got to let that sink in. I know this isn't an easy concept. This isn't an easy truth. But because it's so prevalent through the Word of God, we cannot say, well, I'd rather talk about pardon. Or I'd rather talk about holiness. I can understand that a little bit more. I like to talk about being saved or unsaved. And yes, we can talk about those truths or synonyms in some cases, but we've got to grapple with the concept, the truth of righteousness. Righteousness is meeting the standard. And who sets the standard? God sets the standard. What is the standard? Is it infinity? Of course not. We're finite people. Did man have to earn a point where he was omniscient? No. Or he would become omnipresent? Of course not. God did not set a standard that man could not reach. But he set a perfect, finite standard. And it's revealed in his law. And really, his law is the standard. The righteousness of the law, the Bible speaks about. If there could have been a righteousness of the law, God says that law was perfect. In other words, God set a finite standard. And it's unveiled in the Ten Commandments. Here's the standard. You must have no other gods before me in thought, word, and deed. Negatively, positively, you must have me as your God in thought, word, and deed. Okay? Right down the line, regarding prohibitions and precepts, here's the scale. You must not worship me. You must not have any idols before me. You must not worship me with any of your inventions. All the means of worship must be according to my word. Take the positive side. You must worship me perfectly in thought, word, and deed. All the means must be engaged in. You must not take my name in vain at all in thought, word, and deed. You must swear by my name and use my name in thought, word, and deed with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You see how difficult that weight would be. And yet, in unfallen man, it was possible because he was made upright. He had every support behind him. Adam was working toward that goal. Thou shalt, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many Sabbaths did Adam have before he fell? No one can prove that he fell on the Sabbath day or that he never even reached the first Sabbath day. Can anyone tell? He must have reached the first Sabbath day because God made man on the sixth day. And he rested on the seventh day. Man did have one Sabbath at least and enjoyed it. Did he not? And of course, thou shalt not profane it in thought, word, and deed. And go right down the line. In your relationship with Eve, because he didn't have any other human beings at the time. You must not kill her. You must provide for her life. You must provide for her happiness and her enjoyment of life. I mean, it's a huge scale for as we look at it on this side of the fall of man. But as Adam looked at it, yes, we could say, well, Adam saw a huge, but he didn't see something as a burden that was weighing him down. He saw something as a delight, as something that was set before him for him to achieve, an inherent righteousness. But he failed miserably, and we would say before he even got up the first knoll up to the top of the mountain. And so there's no way that man can earn his own righteousness to get into heaven. But you must have righteousness to get into heaven. Righteousness delivereth from death. Without righteousness, no man can see the Lord. No man can get into heaven. And so what is the righteousness? Are we doomed? Do we have no opportunity at righteousness then? We've all failed in Adam. There's no way that we can earn a creature righteousness. So what has God done? Has he just doomed us to hell? Has he said that there's no hope? Jehovah said, Canaan, the Lord our righteousness. Imputed righteousness is the answer. That is, a righteousness that someone else has earned and credited to us. Someone else would have to, in thought, word, and deed, perfectly keep the law of God to earn a righteousness according to God's law. That huge burden upon him to fulfill and then credit it to us. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Ponder that. The Bible says he was made under the law. The law was his schoolmaster. The law was, God gave him no breaks. I will be watching you for you to make sure that you have me as your God and you have no other gods. And Satan went right for the jugular, didn't he? Fall down and worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou save, or shalt thou serve. And so the devil struck at the very first commandment in that temptation. And of course, how often did the devil tempt the Lord to not engage in the Sabbath services, in the means of worship, in preaching? Did the Savior ever renege on his preaching duties, worshiping the Lord, and his teaching duties, in singing, in reading the Scriptures, in praying? Think of that. The Savior had to have a perfect prayer life to keep the second commandment. Perfect. A perfect preaching life. A perfect record as far as his attendance at the public meetings. Perfect. There could be no omissions and certainly no commissions. Always use God's name in a reverential way and in a proper way. Always chose when and when not. Perfect. He had a perfect Sabbath-keeping record. 30 years of that. Never did anything to profane the Sabbath. again, in thought, word, and deed. How does Isaiah say it? Not thinking our thoughts, or finding our pleasure, or speaking our own words. In other words, would we have ever, no one ever found the Savior just talking frivolously on the Sabbath day, or just engaging in business talk? He engaged perfectly in whatever God intended in that, in the command to keep the Sabbath holy. The Pharisees tried to convict him of Sabbath breaking, but they didn't convince him. The Savior never did anything to hurt a human being. Never. Thou shalt not kill. He did everything to preserve men's souls and men's bodies. Never lusted. Not once did he do anything inappropriate to the opposite gender or to the same gender, because homosexuality is a breach of the seventh commandment. The Savior never did anything inappropriate. Always appropriate in his relationship with females and his relationship with males. Perfect. Perfect. The command to steal. Did the Savior ever steal? Never. Never did he do anything inappropriate as far as his business transactions was concerned. Paid his bills, or made arrangement to pay his bill. Did he ever make arrangement to make payments in several segments? Perhaps. Never had any twisted business deals. No one could ever point to the Lord Jesus and say, you have been unrighteous regarding mammon. Never. The Savior always told the truth. Never told a lie. Never exaggerated his stories. Never. I mean, that seems such a hefty. He never coveted. Never wanted anyone's things. Didn't covet his neighbor's house, his neighbor's wife, his neighbor's servants. How many people had servants and the Lord Jesus that carried them places the Lord Jesus walked in, on his weary journey? We have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus was constantly being weighed in the balances. And several times we have the Father basically saying, thou art weighed in the balances and found perfect, found righteous. This is my beloved Son at the beginning of his ministry, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Glorify thy name. And the Father from heaven says, I have glorified it and will glorify it. The Father raised Christ from the dead to show that he was righteous, that he was the Son of God. We have a righteousness that will get us into heaven. Why would we choose anything different? Why would we choose a bogus righteousness? Why would we choose a righteousness that is unrighteousness before God? The Lord Jesus is our Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Bible says that He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is a substitutionary righteousness, His for ours. He took our sin, substitutionary atonement, and gave us His righteousness. God reckons Christ's righteousness to us. It's called a righteousness without our works, Romans 4, verse 6. The Lord Jesus was made under the law, and He could say, I have kept the law perfectly. Which of you convinces me of sin? And yet, if anyone deserved not to die, it was the Savior. He would never have died a natural death. He had no sin. He had no sinful nature. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary to indicate the Savior had no sinful, no original sin. He had no root of sin, and he had no fruit of sin. And therefore, the Lord Jesus would not have died. His death was a voluntary death. His death was a vicious death. His death was a substitutionary death. His death was a willingness to submit to death. His death was at the hands of God Almighty. And therefore, Jesus Christ is called Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. He is the King. He's earned righteousness for His own human nature and for us. Because He's the Son of God, He can earn a righteousness for every human being that trusts in Him. And that righteousness is imputed by faith, not by works. In other words, we believe God. And faith is not a work. Faith rests in another. Faith takes an object. Therefore, it is not a work that earns anything. It is simply trusting in God. Abraham believed, had faith in God, in Christ is the idea, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, righteousness without works, righteousness by faith. The just, the righteous one, the one who's declared just, shall live by faith. There's the covenant of grace. There's grace that God says, your weight in the balance is found wanting. You deserve to be cast into hell. But I have found, yea, I have decreed, one, my Son, to become incarnate and to be the second Adam and to be constantly weighed in the balances of my law. The scales for a finite righteousness for a man to get into heaven. And He is perfect. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And therefore, a person that says he has not sinned or has no sin is calling God a liar, because God says man has sinned and has actual sin. Man is unrighteous. God says, here's my Son's righteousness. Accept it and you are righteous. I will declare you righteous. Reject it, and you too will be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Though the law was a scale that we could not use to earn our own righteousness, the law was our schoolmaster. It was dogging us to Christ. How gracious of God to use the law to push us to Christ. The end of the law is Christ, the goal of the law. The law was not convicting us to condemn us. But as the elect of God, the law, whenever we were convicted, whenever we felt bad about our sin, the Lord intended for the law to point us to the Savior, to put us on the steps of Christ, the doorstep Christ. Man today felt bad that someone is telling him that he shouldn't be at a football game. Why? Because the Lord said, keep it holy. Is this keeping the Sabbath holy? He wouldn't say yes. He wouldn't say no, but he wouldn't say yes. But he was irked by that. And we were saying, we're here to be your friend. He says, you're calling me a sinner. I said, no, you have said that you feel we're calling you sinner. We said nothing about it, but what does the fourth commandment say? What is happening here? Is it fulfilling the fourth commandment? You say you're not a sinner. And he was feeling bad, feeling convicted. But we said, we're here to tell you there's hope in Christ. We want you to know Christ. We care for you. And didn't, I think it was Noah that pointed to the name of Christ on his sign. It's Christ. I trust that the law will be a schoolmaster to that, for that man, to Christ. And so we have imputed righteousness. We should know that term, impute, reckon, credit, attribute to. The Father says, you have none of your own. You are unrighteous. You're weighed on the balance and you're found wanting. But the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is put on the scale. And you, in union with Him, in trusting Him, and you have perfection. I accept you in Christ. In union with Christ, you're put on that scale. We who are light, we who owe God, in union with Christ, we in Christ are put on that scale. And the Father says, you're righteous. I declare you righteous for Jesus' sake. You're joint heirs with Christ. You're in union with Christ. You're in Christ. So He says, I accept you into heaven. I give you a righteousness that's not your own. But it is yours. It's really yours. It's not imaginary. God declares us righteous. He says it's your righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? Our righteousness. Do you realize in Jeremiah 23 and 33, first it says, Jehovah, our righteousness. Look at how the Lord expresses it. Jeremiah chapters 23 and 33. So, when you look at someone in Christ, you see Christ, you just see them. And you say, yes. Look at how the Lord puts it. We are so close to Christ in union with Him that you see Christ and you see the believer. Jeremiah 23. Yes, in His days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is His name, whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So this is His name, Christ. Christ's name is Jehovah our righteousness. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. But look at how close, look what it says in Jeremiah 33. 33:16. Look at the difference. This is the name whereby she shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. You see that? He is righteous in chapter 23. She is righteous. She is Jehovah Tsidkenu in 33. It's Christ's righteousness, but it's ours. He is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, but we are called Jehovah Tsidkenu. We are in union with Christ. Is it Christ's righteousness or is it our righteousness? Yes. It's ours because it was imputed to Him. It's His because He earned it. It was inherent in Him. It's ours because it's credited to us. If you have a bank account that is zero or in the red, and someone transfers $1,000, whose $1,000 is that? Theirs or yours? Yes. It was theirs and they gave it to you. It is yours because it's now in your account. It's credited to your account. And the banker says, it's yours. And the Father has transferred the righteousness of Christ to our account spiritually. And He says, He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, but she is Jehovah Tsidkenu. She is accepted in the Beloved. And we need righteousness to get into heaven, a perfect standing. And Jesus Christ provides that. And so the two kinds of righteousness, one is rejected, inherent. One is accepted, imputed. Well, this is dealing with a position before God. And the third righteousness is acknowledged in the Bible and it is imparted righteousness. Now that's talking about practical righteousness. The first two were positional. You're either righteous or you're not. And we are not righteous inherently. We are righteous in regard to imputed righteousness. There's no less or more. But there is a less or more in imparted righteousness. You say, how do we know there's a third righteousness? Remember verses in the Bible? What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Do righteousness. Imputed righteousness is not something that we do. It's something that we are. Are you following me? We are justified. We don't do justification. You don't say, I did righteously. Unless you say, I did it in Christ. But we are righteous. But we do righteousness. John says, he that is born of God does righteousness. He cannot be talking about imputed righteousness. That's a condition that everybody who's in Christ has. No one is more or less righteous as far as imputed righteousness is concerned. The person that was saved today is as righteous as you or I are righteous. As the person who is the oldest Christian on earth is no more righteous than the newest Christian on earth as far as imputed righteousness is concerned. But as far as imparted righteousness, where we have a life, it's sanctification. Justification and sanctification we're talking about here. But it's called righteousness in the Bible. You call it good works now, yes. You call it living by the law. You call it, there are several synonyms, but it is called righteousness. Justification is righteousness unto life. Sanctification is the righteousness of life. He that is born of God doeth righteousness, John said. Micah said we are to do justly according to God's word. Now you say, all right, imparted righteousness then has to have a scale because it's called righteousness. If we are to be righteous, if we are to do righteousness, there has to be a scale. There has to be some measurement. What does it mean to do righteousness? To do good? To do good works? There's got to be a scale. Is it the best you can be? Is it vague? Is it the New Testament? What's the scale that God has set up? Circumcision is nothing but and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. You say, doing righteousness is doing God's will. That sounds good and it's true, but what's God's will? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Do you know it's God's will for us to do the law of God? Keep the law, to try to keep the law. We're not talking about in order unto life, but from a position of having life. How do I know what God's will is? His Ten Commandments? There's nothing additional or subtracted here. There was a change of the law. The Sabbath is now the first day and not the seventh day. But it's still the same commandment. This is called moral righteousness. Imputed righteousness is legal righteousness. This is morality. God's people are to be moral, but there's got to be a standard of morality. Again, is it relativism? It would be relative if you said the best you can do, or living according to the Word. Then who's to judge whether you're living according to the Word? That's an uneven balance, as it were. Who's deciding that? The law of God has many manifestations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that the 11th commandment? Love one another? A new commandment have I written unto you? Is that the 12th commandment? Are you following me? People have this idea that the New Testament commandments are additional and either supplemental, an additional, or replacing They replace some of the Old Testament commandments. What are all these commandments we find that are fresh and, in a sense, new? Were the Jews told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Not in that language, but they were to manifest the Lord throughout the world. Do you know Psalm 96 says, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people"? Is that not very similar to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Were not some of God's wonders pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus Christ? What does that command come under? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're preaching the gospel to every creature, you're loving the Lord because you're not ashamed of Him. And you're telling others about Him, you're loving the Lord. You're having God as your God. You're worshiping according to the second commandment. You're preaching. That's a means of worship. Whenever I preach, I have to remember I'm worshiping God. I'm ministering to you, but I'm worshiping. What is worship? Giving God honor. Isn't it honorable to God to proclaim His name in public? Yet man says preaching is embarrassing to him. It humbles his pride. What is it doing? It's exalting the Lord, and it's saying to man, you need to listen about the Lord. So it humbles man's pride. It puts man in a position of a listener. And God is the speaker, as it were. God is being honored and lifted up. No wonder why man's pride is hurt. But that's a command that fulfills the first table of the law. Does it fulfill the second table of the law? What's man's greatest need? His soul. You're loving your neighbor. You're fulfilling the sixth commandment or the fifth commandment. You're honoring them. You're giving weight to their soul by telling them how they can go to heaven. You're saying, your soul, I care for your soul. You're not an animal. You're a human being. You're made in the image of God, and you can go to heaven if you know Christ. You're honoring them. You're promoting their life, the sixth commandment. You're not seeing them as an object of lust, the seventh commandment. You're loving them legally by preaching the gospel to them. You're showing real care. You're telling them the truth. You're not stealing from them. You're not deceiving them by keeping the greatest news from them. And you're certainly not coveting anything in their life because you may be risking something that they may give you, so to speak, by being a witness unto Christ. You care for them. You're not coveting. You're desiring their salvation. You're actually denying yourself by being a witness unto them. And so we find that indeed moral righteousness is a righteousness that is according to the law of God. What did Paul say in Romans 3:31? After he showed them about imputed righteousness that is without our works, he knew that people would go too far and say, therefore, if we cannot have inherent righteousness by the law, then we must not have any use for the law anymore. If Christ has already kept the law perfectly and has now imputed righteousness to us, there's no use for the law anymore for us. And he anticipated that, and therefore we find in Romans chapter 3, in a sense a staggering statement, but it really shouldn't be. He said, do we then make void the law through faith? Is law of no purpose now that we have a righteousness without our works? Nay, or yea, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Because the law is still the scale for imputed righteousness. And the law, he's going to teach them, is the scale for moral righteousness. What does it say? So fulfill ye the law of Christ. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21? He wanted people to make sure that they didn't misunderstand him. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:21. We'll start with verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, to the Jews who are trying to earn a perfect righteousness on their own. And basically what he was saying was, I'm showing you that you can't earn a perfect righteousness. He was in a sense acknowledging what they were trying to do and showing them they couldn't do it. Though he was keeping some of those ceremonial laws and he was trying to be under the law as much as he could, he was still trying to show them in all that they could not earn a perfect righteousness. But then he went on to say, to them that are without law, obviously the Gentiles, at least without a written law, it was on their conscience, being to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. By all means, I might save some. The apostle said that he was under the law to Christ. In other words, our love must be with discrimination. How are we to live? Someone says, well, I live by love. That's how I live. If you ask me how I perform moral righteousness, how I am sanctified, it's by loving. That's the summary of the law. But actually, they're acknowledging the law. The summary of the law is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't reduce it any more than that. Love is the final reduction. But that was the Old Testament as well as the New. What does it say in the Decalogue? Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or is the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy, covenant mercies, to them that love me and keep my commandments. Love was the motivation for obedience from the very get-go. Not just the New Testament. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, he's saying, love is not vague. Love has discrimination. Love has direction. You don't say, just love. How do you love? You love legally. You love your wife. You love your neighbor. But there's discrimination of that love. You don't go to your neighbor's wife and hug them and say, I love you. You shake their hand. Or, you know, I'm saying there's a certain way to love that's legal. And the Lord says, how you love your neighbor is you tell them the truth. That's love. You don't deceive them. That's love. How do you love God? You use His name in prayer, reverently. You use His name. That's loving the Lord. That's in your heart, you're concerned about honoring Him. In your heart, you're concerned for your neighbor. And the Lord says we are to exercise this imparted righteousness. When I mean imparted, the Holy Spirit is working in us, sanctifying us as we seek to obey the Lord. We're seeking to love with discrimination. Here are some verses that speak of righteousness that's not imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Fruit of the righteous. And he that winneth souls is wise. Winning souls is not just leading them to Christ, but loving them. How do you win a soul? You love them. 2 Timothy, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me at that day. We're not, the righteousness of Christ is not something that is our crown in the sense that we have earned it. But a crown of righteousness is something that in Christ we've earned and we lay at Jesus' feet. James, the fruit of righteousness. That is the righteousness that is producing fruit. Peter says we're to live unto righteousness and we're to suffer for righteousness' sake, that is, for doing good. And so there is a righteousness that is practical. The Lord Jesus said, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. I came not to loose the law, but to fulfill it. What does Proverbs say? Is this to an unsaved person or to a saved person? Look at Proverbs 7. As I wind this message to a conclusion. Is he not talking to a believer? My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Is he talking to a lost person seeking to earn salvation? Keep my commandments and live. You'll live. It'll be your life. And my law, if you don't know what his commandments are, as the apple of thine eye. And he just goes on to say how they should be part of you. That's moral righteousness. That's doing God's will. That's loving the Lord and loving your neighbor discriminately. He gives us the commandments to help us to distribute our love, help us to exercise our love. And so we find that this is indeed a righteousness that is moral, that is the will of God for every believer. And in this case, it is, in a sense, you're either less or more righteous in the sense of your obedience to God. There are people that are not as sanctified as they should be. There are people that have less fruit than they should. I mean, the Lord talked about he that is not bearing fruit, I'll purge. And so, indeed, there is a less or more. There are degrees of sanctification. There are degrees of moral righteousness. And we need to say, Lord, make me as... What did McShane pray? Make me as holy. But it would be appropriate to say, make me as righteous, not imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness that the Spirit produces in us. Righteous works. Works that meet the standard of God's will, of God's scales. Jesus went about doing good. He was doing righteousness. He was doing good works. Imparted righteousness reflects that you have imputed righteousness. You are accepted, you're declared righteous before God, and therefore you turn around and you serve God with all your heart because He has accepted you as one of His children. And you turn around and you show love for your neighbor and you love the Lord as gratitude for His grace that He has given to you in the Lord Jesus. So we find three kinds of righteousness in the Bible: inherent, imputed, and imparted. And we must repudiate the first. The first is a fable. We cannot have any inherent righteousness. It was failed by Adam and all his seed, but it was succeeded by Jesus Christ. The only one that has inherent righteousness is Jesus Christ. He's called the righteous one. But imputed righteousness is positional. It's insured by Christ's life and death. We can say by faith that God has declared us weighed on the balances and found perfect, righteous. What are some other synonyms? Flawless. How could it be? We had so many sins. Because our sins were imputed to Him. He has imputed unrighteousness. But He's already paid for those sins. He's no longer unrighteous. God has not declared Jesus Christ unrighteous. That was for a point in time. Do you know on the cross God declared Christ unrighteous because He poured out His wrath upon Him? Positionally, Christ was declared unrighteous, but He quickly erased that position by His atonement. But His position of righteous, and that was certainly a mystery, that Christ could be righteous and unrighteous at the same time. But His unrighteousness was imputed from us. But He erased that condition by His atonement. And the Lord Jesus was put to death, but He rose from the dead. And the work of the Spirit is imparted righteousness. It's practical. Imputed is positional. Imparted is practical. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit of life because of righteousness is by the Spirit. Romans 1 and 8, 1 and 2. Would you turn there? Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's no condemnation. That is, there's all righteousness to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See how sanctification proves justification. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we have imparted righteousness. A righteous life that reflects that we are in Christ Jesus. And so we can say, I am righteous in Christ. I have His righteousness credited to me. And as I live a life of being in Christ, the Spirit is continually sanctifying me, making me more and more righteous with imparted righteousness. More and more practically, as a Christian, I am seeking to live according to the will of God. And my failures are provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. More and more are we beholding the glory of the Lord and seeking to be changed into His image. And His image, as it's seen, is a life of obedience to God. May the Lord help us in thought, word, and deed to live more and more unto righteousness and less unto sin. There are right righteousnesses that we need to reach for. And we need to be able to communicate this to lost people. And I just thank the Lord for the truth the last couple weeks. I just felt the burden to share with people. You need Christ's righteousness to get into heaven. They might not have a clue what that means, but let it stick. You've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to get into heaven. It's a truth. And they may not have the faintest idea of what it means, but I'm putting the idea in their heart. I'm putting the idea, the truth in their mind. Let it ring. I've got to have the righteousness of Christ. And so they're going to ask, what's the righteousness of Christ? How are they going to know? You've got to go to the Word. We understand that. We've got to put truths in their minds, truths in their hearts. Thank God for the righteousness of the Savior. Thank God for His imputed righteousness, and thank God for the imparted righteousness of the Spirit. And may God help us to live according to His law in Christ and to recognize it's not a vague thing to know how to live for God. He's shown us how we may love Him and how we may love our neighbor. How, in other words, we might have moral righteousness.